The following podcast is a recording from the Sermon Ministry of Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Our prayer is that this message will be used by God to help you in your daily walk with Him.
Mark chapter 15, I want to really quickly this morning paint a picture of the cross for you. Andrew talked about the upper room on Thursday, and now we go into Friday and the events that are taking place here on this day. And by the time we get to where we are at this morning in our Bibles, the day is about halfway over in Mark chapter 15. Many other events have transpired against the Messiah on this bloody Friday. You understand, after the Lord's Supper was over, Jesus didn't get any sleep that night. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "Lord, if there's any way to let this cup pass from me, let it be so." But there was no way that it could pass from him because he was destined to die on the cross for our sins. Then he was betrayed by Judas and he was arrested. And they promptly brought him before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the religious court of the day, a kangaroo court, essentially. They were stacked against Christ. They didn't care about the truth. They had liars that came in and gave false evidence against Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus uttered not a word. He didn't open his mouth. He refused to answer those false charges made against him. And then after the Sanhedrin convicted him of blasphemy, the Bible tells us that Jesus went before Pilate. And again, Pilate said, "Christ," or he said to Jesus, "you claim to be the Christ, the Messiah. How do you answer these charges?" And again, before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor of the land, he didn't say anything at all. Pilate then goes before the people. And at this time in history, it's very interesting. Pilate was kind of the ruler of Jerusalem, the immediate area around where Jesus was at this time. And there had been a lot of unrest. There had been some civil disturbances, and there had been people that were trying to overthrow Rome, zealots that were there. And Caesar, back in Rome, had heard about this. And at this point in history, we know for a fact that Pilate was in the hot seat. He was under strict orders. If you don't get control of the events that are going on in Jerusalem, we're going to find somebody that's going to take your job. So the Bible doesn't tell us this is the reason why, per se. But when Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate basically said, "I find no reason to condemn him. I don't think he's guilty. What has he done to deserve death?" But he goes to the people, probably in an attempt to appease them and to make him more favorable in their eyes. And he gives them a choice. In verse number 7 of Mark chapter 15, "Are you going to take Barabbas, who was a murderer, or are you going to take Jesus?" In verse number 11 of Mark chapter number 15, the Bible tells us this: the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So when the people are given a choice between the Messiah, or the one that just a few days earlier that they had proclaimed was the Messiah, or this criminal, this murderer, the people cry out regarding Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate, to appease the people, did as they wished. And Pilate, the puny little governor there of Jerusalem, ordered the execution of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what takes place next in our text is nothing short of inhumane torturing of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, from that point on, would go through and go to the cross, and he would endure some of the greatest pain and suffering that is known to man. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus was beaten. He was scourged. History reveals that the scourging that the Romans would make their prisoners endure was horrific. In fact, most of the time, the criminals wouldn't even make it to the cross because they would die from the scourging. The soldiers would strike the criminal with a flagellum, it was called, which was a short, stubby stick with long strips of leather attached to it. And sewn into the leather piece, or leather, would be pieces of stone and glass and metal. You can imagine how that would feel on your back. And the poor person that was receiving this scourging would be stripped. He would be bent over a post and his hands would be tied. And while in that position, the burly Roman soldiers, one on the left side and one on the right side, would alternate just whipping him back and forth, back and forth. After Jesus endured this scourging, he was mocked. If you look at verse number 19, "They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshipped him." They didn't really worship him. They mocked worshipped him. These soldiers were having fun with this Jewish man who claimed to be the King of Kings. And after that mocking took place, it was a practice back in that day that when an individual was going to be crucified, that he had to carry the top part of the cross beam of the cross. I know there's a picture out there of Simon the Cyrene carrying the entire cross on his back, but that's just not historically accurate. You would have the cross that would be set into the ground, the main post would be there, and that really would never move. That was just a permanent part of the execution process. Thousands of people would be crucified during the Roman occupation there in Jerusalem. And so the condemned would have to carry the cross beam, the horizontal part, on his back around the streets of Jerusalem. That piece alone, historians say, could weigh more than 100 pounds. And they would place it on his back, and four soldiers would leave that would lead the condemned. One up front, one out back, one on left, and one on the right side. And they would lead him to the place of crucifixion, which the Bible tells us was called Golgotha, the place of the skull. But they wouldn't go the shortest route. No, they would take the longest possible route, and they would go down every side road possible on the way to Calvary, where Jesus would be crucified. And the reason they did that was to show everybody, as many people as possible, if you defy Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. And as Jesus got that crossbeam on his back, the Bible tells us that he couldn't do it. He was so weak from the lack of sleep the night before, from the scourging, from the crown of thorns, from his beard being plucked out, from a loss of blood. He was so weak that they had to press into service a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. He was an African from northern Africa, and the Bible tells us later on, by the way, he had some children that came to know Christ as their Savior. They were believers. They were instrumental in the book of Acts in coming to know the Lord. But here is Simon of Cyrene. He was pressed into service. And you could argue that this is great humiliation for Simon as well, because he would have to carry that crossbeam and he would have to go through the streets as if he were a criminal. Now, with all that cruelty as a backdrop, I want you to understand this morning that the place of crucifixion was the greatest event in the history of the world. You say, well, how could a place of cruelty and blood, how could it be so wonderful? It seems like forever ago that I sat down in a jewelry store with a jewelry. The guy that I sat down with was the owner of the store. I had gotten to know him. He had come into my dad's concrete plant where I was working in Connecticut. He had bought some granite from us. I developed a friendship with him. I told him that I was dating a girl and I was probably going to propose to her soon. And he said, well, you got to stop by my store because I got a deal for you. And so we went down and I sat down with him and we went to the back office and he comes in, opened up the safe and he pulls out a black baggie, a velvet baggie. And inside of it were a bunch of diamonds. And he had this tray that was velvet lined, black velvet lined as well. And he took that baggie and he dumped the diamonds right onto that tray. And with the lighting that was there in the office, and with that black velvet that all these diamonds were on, they sparkled. He said, all right, why don't you pick one? I looked at all the diamonds that were there, and I knew I couldn't pick the big one because I didn't have enough money in my piggy bank to be able to afford the biggest, right? And so I'm like, all right, let's see which one. I pick one up, and he's like, that's a good one. He looks at it in his little jeweler's microscope. Yep, that's a great one. Is that what you want? And he sold a diamond to me. And I can remember that day how beautiful and how exquisite those diamonds were against the backdrop of that velvet, because the lighting that was there and that black background brought out the luster and the beauty of the diamond. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross is a beautiful diamond in the history of mankind. And as beautiful, as horrific as it was that day, the beauty of it came from the fact that as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, not only did he die for the sins of the world, but he had compassion for the people that were around him that day. Real quickly this morning, in the next couple of minutes, I want you to see two places that Jesus demonstrated compassion. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, the Bible says, and when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, thieves, one on the right hand and one on the other. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Once they got to the place of Calvary, the practice was to take that crossbeam off the shoulder of the person carrying it. In this case, it was Simon. And they would lay it down and they would connect it to the other piece, the vertical piece. And then they would lay the criminal on top of it and they would drive long spikes through his forearms and through his feet, one foot on top of another. Now between the legs of the criminal, they would place what they called the saddle, which was just a little small peg that if a man had enough strength left in his legs, he could push up and he could rest on the saddle just enough to be able to breathe. However, as soon as that man that was on the cross got weakened, he would settle back down off that saddle and he would begin to suffocate. And it was a really cruel process of dying, because you're dying from a loss of blood and people are walking by and they're mocking you and you can hear their insults. And every single time that you got to breathe, you got to stand up on that little saddle, and the excruciating pain that would shoot through your body because of the way that the cross was attached to your arms and to your legs was so immense. Finally, the condemned would be so weak they could no longer stand up, and they would die from crucifixion. That's why later on the Romans would come along with the stone mallet and they would break the legs of the thieves that were still on the cross, because if they broke the legs of the thieves, they could no longer push themselves up to get oxygen and they would die very quickly from suffocation. But I want you to look at verse 34 again. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That word "forgive" doesn't just simply mean, okay, I forgive you and I'm on my way. No, that word "forgive" there literally means to release them. What the God of the universe is saying that day, do you understand the implication? These are the ones who are crucifying the very Son of God. And Jesus says, release them. Now, if I were the God of the universe and you were nailing me to the cross, I don't think I would release you from that. I think in my human flesh, I would call down fire from heaven and consume you, right? That I would find a way to destroy your life and your very existence. But that's not what Jesus did. He showed compassion toward the condemned. But not only that, the Bible tells us in verse number 39 of the Gospel of Luke there, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, the one in the middle, the one that's next to us, he's done nothing at all." Man, I just love this. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they are declaring that Jesus has done all these wrong things, and yet this criminal is declaring from his lips that Jesus is the innocent one here. Who was the one saying he was innocent? It was the outcast. It was the criminal. And I want you to notice his request. In the next verse, he says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom." I love that phrase, "remember me." It's one word in the Greek. Did you realize back about 2,000 years ago, when people would die in the country of Greece, there's that one Greek word, "remember me." And that word has been found on many tombstones that are thousands of years old. There would be no name. There would be one Greek word. It was a practice amongst people who feared God, who were believers, to simply have that word put on their tombstone as a perpetual prayer to God that at the resurrection, they would be remembered. And so this criminal uses the same word and says, "Jesus, remember me." He doesn't say like the disciples that Andrew talked about earlier, "Lord, would you give me a prominent place in the kingdom one day?" No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, "Make me the mayor of Maui, Hawaii," or "make me," you know, he didn't come up with some cool title that he wanted. No, he said, "Just remember me." And Jesus said in verse 43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And at that very moment, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 15, darkness fell upon the whole land. There was darkness in the land of Israel once again. The last time that I remember there being darkness across the face of the earth in the Bible was during the plagues of Egypt. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. The 9th plague was darkness upon the land of Egypt. I don't know if you see the powerful picture there of the gospel. Darkness came and then the death of the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the only unique Son of God, is about to die, and darkness descends upon the earth. And the only way that one could avoid death back in the land of Egypt was to put blood on the doorpost, the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, you will face the death angel that night. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say this morning as well, if you have never applied the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorpost of your heart, if you die in your sins, the Bible says you'll face the wrath of God on Judgment Day. And after darkness was come, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried out with one word. He says there, one word, "Tetelestai," "it is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." No, he said, "it is finished." What is finished? The redemptive plan of God is now complete. Christ came and he finished what he came to do. He came from heaven to build a bridge from earth to heaven. And that bridge, my friends, was in the form of a cross. I'm going to close with what one poet wrote. He said this, "The foot of the cross touched earth, declaring that God had moved to touch man. The top of the cross pointed heavenward, as if to tell men there is a way to heaven through the kingdom. The arms of the cross stretch outward, as if to plead with men that whosoever will may come."
This is Pastor Barney Schwenke from Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Thank you so much for taking the time today to listen to the sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you in your journey with God, please reach out to us. You can find more information on how to contact us at our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com. May God continue to bless you as you seek to walk with